Gems stored in a golden casket. Man, some of those guys knew how to write hymns, didn't they? That is so true of the Word of the Living God. Gems all over the place that speak of Christ, the Living Word. And we're going to find one of those gems in Zechariah chapter 5. So I ask you to turn there. We're just going to consider four verses that speak of one vision, the next in a series of night visions that Zechariah has been given by God, that the people of God might be encouraged in doing the work of God. Always important to enunciate when you read the Word of God. We read this word at our lunchtime. And I must not have been enunciating, and I asked after, do you have a picture here? And my daughter, a little bit confused, said, yeah, of a flying squirrel? No, it's a flying scroll. So obviously I did not enunciate. This is not a flying squirrel in the passage. This is a flying scroll, and this flying scroll represents the Word of God. Let me read those four verses. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. And then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. Let's pray together. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for your precious Holy Word. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit as well, without whom we could expect nothing of any kind of spiritual worth, nothing of any kind of eternal worth to happen if he is not in the midst and if he is not working. We pray that he would. I pray that he would work through this preacher, that I would preach this text clearly, with passion, in a way that points ultimately to the theme of this glorious book, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, that we would not be like that man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. Help us to see the perfect law of liberty this evening. Help us to see the gospel. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The title for this evening's message is taken really from the text. It's the curse word that cleanses. I think that sums up those four verses. The curse word that cleanses. So you may have read that title and thought of something totally different. Maybe you thought of something like this. When I was a young guy living in my parents' home, it was usually up to my father to mete out judgment and discipline. And often when I did something bad as a little kid, my mother would utter those very common words that mothers do, wait till your what? Father gets home. But not on this one occasion. Not on this one occasion. I came home after school. I can't remember how old I was. And I had learned a new word. Everybody was saying it in the playground, so it must have been acceptable. And you always want to share the new things that you learn with your parents, right? You want to please them as a kid, at least initially. And I don't know why I shared this particular word with my mom, but I did. And that particular word started with an F. And I shared it with her.
And there was none of this, wait till your father gets home. I had crossed the line in terms of my mother's tolerance, and she took me by the hand and marched me about the 20 feet down the hallway to the bathroom. And she sat me down on the toilet, and she proceeded to go to the medicine cabinet. I remember it vividly. And she took out a brand new bar of ivory, totally wrapped, 99 1/44 1/100 pure. And she unwrapped it very methodically and very slowly. And I didn't know what was going on. And then she proceeded to tell me very calmly, open your mouth wide. And she took that brand new bar of ivory and just proceeded to twist it for the next 2 minutes. I don't think I ever have said that word again. The curse word that cleanses. That's not what this text is talking about. It's talking about something different. But we need a little bit of context. We need to see how all these visions are connected. And we have had several of them so far. We've had five. And in the first vision, we're not going to repeat all the details, but really the encouragement for God's people as they struggled in the Persian province of Yihud, 50,000 strong or so, on rebuilding the temple, they heard the word in chapter 1 that, listen, the temple is going to be completed. Be encouraged by that. That is God's word to you. And then we had that second vision, also in chapter 1, of the four horns and the four craftsmen. And through that, God was communicating to his people, listen, those who oppose you, your enemies, they're going to be dealt with. That was vision number 2. And then vision number 3 comes along to Zechariah in the night, and it's this vision of an unwalled city, worldwide in its scope. And that would have really encouraged the people of God, too, as they were building the temple. And then a question was answered, well, God has promised to dwell with his people, but how can he do that if he is holy and we are not? And then the fourth vision comes in, vision of the priest with, first of all, the dirty clothes that are replaced with the what? The pure vestments. And God assuring his people, listen, I will dwell with you because I'm going to take care of your sin through someone, through a branch. And then vision number 5, what we looked at last week, was that vision of what actually powers the kingdom. What powers the kingdom's advance as we think about the gospel going forth in the world, as we think about our efforts going forth in the world, and as we think about the kingdom advancing even in our own hearts. What powers all that ultimately? Certainly our efforts are involved. The Old Testament people of God weren't just sitting around. They were laying bricks. They were picking up debris. They were putting everything together. They were using plumb lines, all of that. But ultimately, what powers the advance of the kingdom, whether within or without, is who? The Holy Spirit of God. We saw that vision of that golden lampstand with that bowl at the top, 49 lights all around connected to 7 lamps. And we saw those 2 olive trees overhanging it, branches going in, feeding it with an inexhaustible fuel. And we understood that the branches were actually representative of God's people. And so we see that functionally, somehow, we cooperate, we work with the Holy Spirit as he works in us, as we stay connected to the olive tree. And I made the point last week, the olive tree, I believe, is representative of God as we focus on God, and particularly in our context in this new covenant era, as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the power to advance the kingdom in the hands of the Holy Spirit who ultimately makes this thing run. So let me summarize. The Holy Spirit, that last vision, he empowers us to effectually build the kingdom inside of ourselves as we pursue holiness, outside of ourselves as we speak the gospel, as we abide in or as we focus on Jesus Christ. Remember, the branches connected to what? The olive trees. If the branches are severed from the olive trees, we can do nothing. Remember what Jesus Christ said when he talked about himself as the vine? Apart from me, you can do what? Nada. Nothing. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to effectually build the kingdom of God within, without, as we abide in or focus on Jesus Christ. That brings us up to speed. And that brings us to the sixth vision. And a further question might be asked, since Jesus isn't here in the flesh and we can't hear from him in person, then what are we actually supposed to focus on that we might be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the living God? And the answer to that is very easy. We must focus on the Word of God, which speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be our focus. And this is really where we see the next vision coming in, linking those two things together. So that summary statement that I gave of vision 5, I'm going to expand on as we consider vision number 6. Let me say it very slowly. The Holy Spirit empowers us to effectually build the kingdom of God, advance the kingdom of God within, without, as we abide in, as we stay connected to, as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word. In the Word. Everybody clear on that? Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit empowers us to effectually build the kingdom of God within and without as we abide in or focus on Jesus Christ as we find him revealed to us in the Word. That summary statement is a little bit confusing to you. Let me just give you a couple of examples. We closed with these last week. If you are struggling in your pursuit of holiness and your practice of godliness, to borrow two titles from Jerry Bridges, it is probably because you are not abiding in Christ and you are not focusing on Christ as you find him in the Word. As you focus on him, you will find those things that you struggle with being overcome. Let me give another example. Suppose you are struggling with actually sharing your faith, if there is a struggle there at all. It is probably because you're not abiding in Christ. You're not focusing on him. You're not fixed on his glory in the gospel. And when you are, what happens? Well, then you find yourself just full of joy and wanting to spread that good news to others. This next vision is all about the Word of the living God and its benefit to us as believers. And we need to remember that in all of these visions, you're going to be very confused if you don't remember this one singular point. In all these visions, they are meant to encourage the people of God as they are struggling to do the work with all the opposition against them. These visions are meant to encourage. So you can read this vision, and if you don't remember that overall context, you're probably going to think to yourself, well, how on earth does this encourage the people of God? It doesn't seem to encourage the people of God at all. And yet it is designed to. So if you don't remember that greater context, you're likely going to go wrong with interpreting this passage. All right? Verse 1. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. What a tiring night for Zechariah. Really? I mean, can you imagine he's getting all these visions? And it does seem that he is getting a little bit tired. Because the angel asks the prophet here what he sees. One commentator has written, perhaps Zechariah was growing weary at this point while he had responded alertly to the early visions at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The angel must arouse him and ask him what he sees. And at chapter 5, verse 5, which we will, Lord willing, look at next in 2 weeks' time, the angel commands him to look. So I think he may be getting a little bit weary at this point. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. So let's break down the passage. Let's answer how the Word of the living God is described here. Three questions. What does the Word of the living God look like in the vision? Number 2, what is the Word all about in the vision? And number 3, what does the Word of the living God accomplish in the vision? What does it look like? What is it about? And what does it accomplish? All right? You all ready? Good. So what does the Word look like? Verse 2. And he said to me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and it's width 10 cubits. What does the Word of the living God look like? And just put it out there. That's not rhetorical. What does it look like? Answer for me. What does the Word of the living God look like? Flying scroll. Okay, you know what a scroll looks like? Kind of unravel a scroll. This scroll is unraveled. And it's flying. And it's big. Those are the two things that we need to get from this particular description. It is flying and it is large. It is big. It's not a stationary scroll. Significant that it is flying. I don't know what kind of picture that you have in your mind, but maybe one of those banners that occasionally you used to see behind an airplane. Except this one is flying all by itself. All right? Flying all over the place. This is a description of the Word of God. It is not stationary. It is an active Word, isn't it? An active Word. We also discover that it's very big, isn't it? It's not a small scroll that's flying around. It's very large, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. Now, we looked at the whole idea of a cubit when we looked at Noah's Ark and tried to figure out how long, wide, and high that thing was. Now, here we find that this scroll has some very curious dimensions, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. So a little bit of math. Cubit, from here, the elbow, tip of the hand, 18 inches. Okay, a foot and a half. So, if it is 20 cubits long, how many feet is it? 30 feet. And if it is 10 cubits wide, how many feet is it? 15 feet. Okay, so this thing is huge. 20 feet long, 30, what did I say? I can't even remember. That's why I'm not in math, right? 20 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. There, we got it down. It's a very large thing. It's not a small thing. So what are we to understand from that in the vision? This is all a vision. These things symbolize something that is true of the Word of the living God. So it's flying around. It's not stationary. It is active. And what else would you take from that? Very large Word. It's impressive, right? It's impressive. The message that it contains is designed to impress people. So when you see those planes flying around, sometimes you see the message, "Will you marry me, Jane?" Right? It's not a tiny little thing. The guy really wants to get that message out, and so it circles round and round and round, and it's very large so that Jane will get the message. And this message that we find in the Word of the living God is designed to impress the people of God. Active and impressive. Let me give you another example. Many of you will know that Tim and Karen have wound up in terms of their involvement in the kids' club after 5 years. And so what we did last Friday night in the kids' club as part of our craft time is that we made them a card. And the card isn't like this size. The card is huge. It's got to be at least 3 feet wide and probably about 30 feet long. It's a huge thing. Why? Why did we want to make it so big? Because we want to impress them with our thankfulness. And so here, the Word of the living God is designed to impress. By the way, that's a surprise. Tim and Karen aren't here. You don't tell them about that, all right? So what does the Word look like? It looks like a scroll. It's flying around. It's active. It's very large. It's impressive. Put me in mind of one scripture reference that describes the Word of the living God. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is what? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, number one, what does the Word of the living God look like? It looks like a scroll. Flying around, active, very large, impressive. Number two, what is the Word all about? Beginning part of verse 3. Then he said to me, this, signifying the scroll flying all around, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. So what is the Word all about? One word. Curse. Curse. Well, how is this going to encourage the people of God? We'll get there. the message that the scroll contains on the inside and on the outside is one of curse. It is a curse word, a word that is all about curses. Now, the Hebrew word here is very interesting. It refers to a curse in conjunction with an oath or a promise or a covenant that has been made. Refers to a curse in connection with an oath, a promise, or a covenant that has been made. Very interesting. And clearly, I can imagine what it would have been like to be the people of God back then. When this vision was first being shared with them, they would have made a connection. Is this all about that word of curse that was connected to that old covenant? They perhaps would have thought of a passage like Deuteronomy 29. Turn there. Deuteronomy 29. Look at verses 18 to 21. Second giving of the law. People of Israel at this point in their history are outside of the promised land on the other side of the Jordan, in the land of Gilead. And we hear these words from God. Verse 18, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And again, you may be asking, well, how does this encourage God's people as they struggle to do his work? Because I think they would have thought about that old covenant and the curses connected to it. And we need to understand something else in the dimensions of the scroll. Very interesting. 20 cubits long, 10 cubits wide. They correspond exactly to the dimensions of the portico in the front of the main hall of Solomon's temple. You can check 1 Kings 6 verse 3 to see that. And apparently there is an allusion to that here, because in that area, that is where priestly justice was administered. Interesting, isn't it? So what's the point in all of this? In this curse word? Well, the point is this: God clearly is going to glorify his righteous name by meting out justice and, as we shall see, clearing the land of all that is vile and sinful. That's what he's going to do. What does the word look like? Give it to me again. Flying scroll. Active. Impressive. What's the word all about? It's all about a curse connected to a covenant and the demonstration of God's justice that his name might be seen as holy. Thirdly, already alluded to this, but now let's see it in the text. What does the word actually accomplish? This curse word that's flying all over the place. Large and impressive. We'll see what it accomplishes in the latter half of verse 3 and also verse 4. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. So what does this curse word actually accomplish? It accomplishes a cleansing from sin. That's what it accomplishes. Now, it's interesting here, the two types of sin that are singled out. Remember, this is a vision, and these sins are representative. Thomas McMiskey said this, "The two prescriptions of the law that this text specifies, stealing and false swearing, are the third and eighth commandments according to the traditional arrangement of the Ten Commandments, comprising the middle laws of each of the original tablets." So we understand one portion of the table of the law is our responsibility toward God, and the other table of the law, our responsibility toward man. So if you're wondering about false swearing and how that relates to our responsibility toward God, well, if we say something that is false and erroneous, and we actually swear on the name of God, we're taking God's name in what? Vain, all right? So these two laws are in the middle of each of the tables, and they represent basically the entire law. And therefore, what this is being pronounced against is all of those who have broken the law. They are a symbol, says McMissey. Their reality is the entire law stylistically represented by the scroll. Now, notice how that cleansing from sin is described in the text in two ways, both starting with the letter C. Number one, cleaned out. Number two, consumed. Did you see that? So this curse word cleans out and it consumes. First of all, it cleans out. For everyone who steals, every lawbreaker, shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. Every lawbreaker, in terms of his relationship with God, cleaned out. Every lawbreaker, in terms of his relationship with man, cleaned out. Thieves and those who take the Lord's name in vain by swearing falsely will be cleaned out. Other translations say banished, not as good. Expelled, again not as good, purged. But you may be asking a question. Does this refer to the person's removal from the land, or does this refer to sin's removal from that person in the land? Very important question. I'm not going to answer it. Not right away. For now, let me just say that the original sense of the word here means to empty out. All right? But later, listen to this. This is so interesting. Later on, it came to take on a judicial meaning. And it means this. Acquitted. Isn't that cool? Acquitted. The word here contains the idea of no longer having an obligation for which one is responsible. All those lawbreakers, they're going to be cleaned out in terms of acquittal. Keep that in the back of your mind. The second word here that describes what this curse word will do is the word consumed. Verse 4, "I will send it out," declares the Lord of hosts, "and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will enter the house of the lawbreaker," if I can summarize it that way, "and it shall not only enter, it shall remain in his house," this curse word, "and it will consume it, both timber and stones." Three things that this curse word will do that the Lord sends. Did you see them in the text? Number one, it's going to enter the house of the thief and the one who swears falsely. Number two, it's going to what? It's going to remain in the house of the thief and the one who swears falsely. And number three, it's going to consume the house of the thief and the one who swears falsely. Remember those three words. What are they? What's it going to do? It's going to enter. It's going to remain. It's going to consume. This curse word is going to do that. It's really, really cool. But just hold on to it. In regards to how the word consumes, put me in mind of what Jeremiah said in chapter 23, verse 29, regarding the word of the living God. "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? It also put me in mind, remember those really weird prescriptions in the book of Leviticus concerning houses and mold? Nobody's read that portion of Scripture? Leviticus chapter 14, read it. I would encourage you. These things are types. They are categories that are being provided. If the priest was not able to remove the mold with the homeowner, what would they actually do with the house? Do you remember this at all? They would tear it down. They would tear it down. The word was to tear it down. He shall break down the house, Leviticus 14, verse 45, its stones and timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. But again, as we think about this curse word going forth in this vision, which is meant to encourage, is God actually saying to the people, listen, I'm going to remove all the lawbreakers from the land. That's what I'm going to do. Or is he actually saying, I'm actually going to remove the sin from all the lawbreakers of the land? Which one is it? Again, we're going to have to wait and see. So what does the word look like? Flying scroll. Okay, it's big. It's impressive. It's active. It's not stationary. What is the content of that scroll? One word. Curse. All about curse. Connected to a covenant. God is going to mete out justice that his name might be glorified. And what does this curse word actually accomplish? Cleansing. Cleansing of sin from the land. And now for the all-important question. What comfort is there in this vision for the laborers on Mount Zion? What comfort is there for us? We say this, if we see the curse word here as connected to the old covenant, there is no comfort, no encouragement at all. None whatsoever. Why? Well, there's no comfort because the curse word that cleanses them is all about removing sinful people from the land, just as God had done before. We must not view it that way. But if we see the curse word as connected to another covenant, one that is so much better, to a new covenant, there is comfort and encouragement for all. This is pointing forward to something greater. Why is there comfort? There is comfort because the curse word that cleanses them is all about removing not the people from the land, but the sin from the people in the land through a substitute whom God pronounces a curse upon. Do you see? And given that the entire book is about encouragement, this is the way we must interpret it. And given what we will see coming up in Zechariah chapter 13, this is how we ought to interpret it. And given the language that we discovered in the vision concerning judicial pardon, this is the only way you can interpret it. And what precisely is the word that is active and is impressive? The word of curse connected with covenant. The word that cleans out people of their sins and consumes their sins. What is that word? Give me another word for it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the gospel. It is that large and impressive banner of God's love over us that says, I cursed my son in your place for your covenant breaking. My justice is completely satisfied as it concerns you. And is that not an active and powerful word? Is that not a word that cleanses? I am not ashamed of it, Paul writes. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1, verse 16. That word cleanses, that curse word cleanses. It cleanses in terms of the beginning of our Christian life, doesn't it? When we hear this curse word, word of the living God pronouncing a curse on someone else in our place, when we hear that word with the ears of faith, we are justified, aren't we? We are declared not guilty by God and viewed as if we have done no sin and as if we have accomplished everything. But that curse word isn't just for the beginning of our Christian life, is it? It's for the whole life through. We're going to get to that in a second. Hear these words in regards to our justification, Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes the word of faith and is what? Justified. And with the mouth one confesses Jesus is Lord and is saved. Justification. One commentator has written, for those who are in Christ, the curse word says, God's work of judgment won't happen to them because it has already happened for them. Can I read that again? For those who are in Christ, the curse word says this, God's work of judgment won't happen to them because it has already happened for them. It's already happened for you, believer. Christ took your place. God's justice was satisfied. Oh, that's a curse word that cleanses. But not only in regards to the beginning of our life, but as I have already said, our whole life through. When we hear this curse word with the ears of faith, we are progressively sanctified. True. The sin that remains is cleaned out and it is consumed step by step. As we hear this curse word, that someone has been cursed in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what James is getting at in his epistle. We start in verse 16 because James talks about the character of God there. He says, don't be deceived. God doesn't change. He doesn't shift around like shadows. How did you start your life? How were you saved? How were you justified? By the word of truth. And he doesn't change in his methodology. He goes on to say, slow to speak, slow to become angry, quick to listen to all those things. In regards to the word of the living God, and receive the implanted word in you. Receive that exact same word, which can do what? We need to read it. James 1, turn there. Look at verses 19 to 21. Again, when we hear this curse word with the ears of faith, we are progressively sanctified. The sin that remains is cleaned out and consumed step by step. James writes, know this, my beloved brothers. Who's he writing to? Please listen to this. Who's he writing to? Believers. All right? Let every person be quick to hear. Quick to hear what? The word of the living God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The curse word. Slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. The word that you started your life with, which is able to save, sanctify your souls. Remember, I got you to remember those three things that the word does. It enters, remains, and consumes. I wanted you to remember that because it so reminds me of what James is talking about here. The word of the living God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it enters, it remains, and as we hear it, and as we cultivate it, and as we receive it continually, what does it do? Consumes sin. It's the sin killer inside of us. For those who are in Christ, the curse word says, God's work of expulsion won't happen to them. It happens in them. It's grand. It's the curse word that cleanses. At the beginning of our Christian life, in terms of our justification and all the way through as we are progressively sanctified. Well, brothers and sisters, do we hear again that curse word pronounced on Christ for our sakes this night? If we do, then we will know more and more the Spirit's filling and His power and our lamps burning brightly for the glory of God. If we do not, then our lamps will not burn brightly. Remember what I said at the outset. The Holy Spirit empowers us to effectually build the kingdom of God within, without, as we abide in or focus on Jesus Christ in the Word, or as we hear this blessed curse word all the time, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have to wonder whether William Howe, whether he was actually thinking about Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, when he wrote that hymn, O Word of God Incarnate. Because the words that he speaks there seem to be lifted from not only this vision, but the vision that precedes it. If you receive this curse word, your lamp is going to burn brightly. Listen to what he says. Let me just change one thing he says. The curse word, listen to what he says, is a banner. Where did he get that from? Is a banner before God's host unfurled. It is a shining beacon above the darkling world. It is the chart and compass that over life's surging tide, mid mists and rocks and quicksands, to you, O Christ, will guide. Amen? Yeah. And then listen to his prayer. O make your church, dear Savior, a what? A lamp of purest. Isn't it cool? He's picking up the language of Zechariah here, I'm sure. Oh, make your church, dear Savior, a lamp of purest gold to bear before the nations your true light as of old. Oh, teach your wandering pilgrims by this their path to trace till clouds and darkness ended, they see you face to face. This curse word cleanses in terms of our justification, in terms of our sanctification. And you know what? This curse word brings us all the way home. And on that day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, whether through death or whether through his coming, you know what? We're not going to be 99 and 44 one-hundredths pure. 100%. Because a curse was pronounced on someone else. Not on us. On Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, our beloved Savior. Praise God for his word of curse, pronounced not on us, but on his Son, that we might be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the curse word that cleanses. That curse word that is connected to a better covenant, a new covenant. A covenant that does not clean out the people from the land, but cleans out the sin in the people in the land. And all at great cost. That curse pronounced on your Son, that we might be blessed. We're overwhelmed, Heavenly Father. May we hear it. May we receive it daily. That the sin that remains in us would be consumed until the day that we see the Lord Jesus Christ and it is no more. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.